If you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, in just a moment we want to continue our lesson that we began last Sunday morning on the better life. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you've chosen spiritual things to come together on the Lord's Day, and I'm encouraged by your presence, especially those who are visiting with us. As David mentioned in the announcements, we've just begun a radio program. I just wanted to fill you in the background on that just a little bit. Back in the summer when Morrill Boyd was with us, he approached me and asked that if he were to pay for a radio program, would I do that? I said, of course I would. Any opportunity to share God's word in this community. And so he gave a sizable amount of money to purchase at least 4 months of a radio program, and the elders would like to continue it on after that, Lord willing. And then Bob went out and bought some nice recording equipment. And so that has been in the works over the past few months, getting that ready. And what I call upon you to do is just let your friends and neighbors know about that. And maybe we can get some cards printed up where you can just hand somebody a card. But I put it on the back of the bulletin, this morning's bulletin, every Saturday morning from 8 to 8:30. On WJZM 1400 AM. Saturday morning, 8 to 8:30, WJZM 1400. And what's interesting is, it really is convenient to listen to that. You don't even have to have a radio anymore. If you go to tunit.com, you can actually listen to pretty much any radio station in the United States. So up in the search bar, up at the top of the page, just type in WJZM, and that'll bring that up, and you can listen to it on your phone or your computer or whatever device you have, tunit.com. So we hope that that will help share the gospel in this community. Please let your family and friends and neighbors know about that, and if there's anything, like David said, that you would like for me to address on that program, please let me know. Last Sunday morning, we looked at some of Solomon's statements concerning the better life, and I'd like to conclude those thoughts this morning. When you look at commercials and movies and music and things today in the media, when somebody is talking about the better life, they're usually talking about the clothes that you wear. You have to buy the clothes that they're selling. You have to drive the car that they're selling. You have to have the gadgets that they're selling. Sometimes a gadget is being sold and you can tell that they're trying to show that if you have this, then you'll have friends around you. And they'll have a lot of friends. And then they'll show the person who doesn't have the gadget, and he doesn't have anybody around him, so you need to buy this gadget. So indirectly, or directly, however you want to look at it, they're trying to teach that the better life is in having things. You know, more money, more things, better clothes, better car, whatever. And so the better life is often tied to material kinds of things. And we need to be careful that we don't get swayed to thinking that way ourselves. What about the person who doesn't drive that car? What about the person who doesn't wear that watch? What about the person who doesn't wear those clothes? Do they have just a miserable life, you see? Often the better life is tied in with material things, but God tells us that that's not the case. The better life is tied to acting a certain way that brings us into a better relationship with God and those around us. A better marriage, a better family, a better local congregation are not tied with physical things and things we wear and things we buy. They're tied to proper attitudes and character and conduct. So last Sunday we looked at some of the statements of Solomon. He said the better life is tied to really having less than more in chapter 4 and verse 6. Better is a handful with quietness than two handfuls with labor and striving after win. So we may not have what the Joneses have out there, but what we have a right relationship with God, and that's fine. Solomon says that companionship is better than solidarity or just being by herself and doing our own thing. In chapter 4 and verse 9, two are better than one because they have a great reward, a return for their labor. We don't want to be independent and by ourselves and do our own thing. We want to work together and be unified with others. Solomon said that wisdom is better than folly. In chapter 4 and verse 13, better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who knoweth not how to receive admonition anymore. God's wisdom, we're going to talk about that some more in today's lesson. And then Solomon said that the better life is tied to listening. Rather than making oaths and promises and saying things that we cannot keep, it's better just simply to hear. And so in chapter 5, in verse 5, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. And so the better life in our scripture reading this morning, God wants us to enjoy life. He that would love life and see good days, that's what God wants for us. God doesn't want us to have a miserable life. He wants us to love life and see good days. But notice in our scripture reading again, it's tied to character. It's tied to how we should and should not live. It's never tied to material things. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. So I'm going to guard my tongue. That's going to give me the better life. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And then he talks about prayer. That's where the good life is found. And those of us who are older as children of God can look back over our lives and really see that that's true. Maybe some of the younger folks maybe haven't lived long enough to trust what the Bible says about that. And they're thinking, well, no, I really think it's tied to money and things. But the older we get, we realize, no, it really is what the Bible says. That the better life are these things that deal with right relationships with God. It's not tied to what we're wearing and what we're buying and what we're driving. So let's conclude this morning with some more of those statements from Solomon, to remind ourselves of the better life that God wants for us. And then he says, we looked at this, Ecclesiastes chapter 6, that contentment is better than this constant craving. And that really is what our nation is about. Never be satisfied with what you have. Always get more, always want more, always have something better. And I think in general, from time to time, we live in a way where we try to save and we try to do this and do that. And we try to turn our money around and turn it into something better. We're not talking about that. We're talking about discontentment. There's a difference. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes. That is what I have right now and what I can have right now. And the relationship I have with God right now, that is better than the wandering of the desire, always wanting more. The grass is greener on the other side, so to speak. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. So less in companionship and wisdom and listening and contentment, this brings the better life. Let's look at some other things this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. The better life is found in your reputation and in your character. Rick spoke about this Wednesday night with regard to Joseph. Listen, the better life is found when you have the right character that you need to have. Work on your character, not on buying your things. A better name, and that name in God's Word here is character. A better name, a better character is better than precious oil, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. We're going to come back to that later in the lesson. The world says, build up your profits and assets. The world says, work on what you own. Spend more money, make more money, go into more debt, have more things. That's what you need to work on. And Solomon says, no, you need to work on your character. A good name, a good character is better than precious oil. An expensive bottle of perfume. Would you rather go to the store and buy an expensive bottle of perfume and have that on your dresser, or have a name, a reputation, a character? When's the last time you saw a commercial that said, "Work on your character"? You don't see that. It's buy things. Work on buying things. Name in Scripture often represents a reputation, a character. For example, in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 10, when Nehemiah is praying about how that God got him a name, he got him a name when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He didn't get a personal name. Like before that, he didn't have one, and then all of a sudden somebody gave him a name. He got him a name in that he got a reputation for being powerful over Pharaoh in the 10 plagues. And even people round about heard about that. Do you remember when Joshua sends out the spies in Joshua chapter 2, and they come to the house of Rahab, and she said, "We've heard about your God." He got him a name. He got a reputation for caring for his people in the wilderness and being powerful over his enemies. Name is being used in the sense of a character, a reputation, and a good name is better than precious oil. That's where the better life is found. Don't say, "Well, I don't own such and such, and I don't have the latest such and such." What you work on is your character. It's better to have a good character and a reputation which flows from that than to have riches. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. We find the same thing in the Proverbs that is repeated sometimes in Ecclesiastes. Proverbs 28 and verse 6. "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity." I never lie. I always tell the truth. No, I don't have parked in my driveway what my neighbor does. That's right. But I get up every morning and I always tell the truth. I'm always honest. That's the better life. "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich." We're not going to be on the Fortune 500 list. We're not going to make that list. Proverbs 22 verse 1. Turn with me there. Proverbs 22 1. "A good name, character, reputation is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." Someone who is loving and caring, better than all the money in the world. Psalm 119:72. Where do we get this character and this integrity? We have to turn to God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 72. "Excuse me. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." God's Word is better than money, and it's God's Word that tells me how to have that character. That's where the better life is found. But today it's all about what you own instead of who you are. Turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 22 with regard to that good name. What's interesting about Proverbs 22:1 is that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. But come down just a few verses to verse 7. "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." I was asked recently if I would mention the matter of debt. And this verse came to my mind just a few verses after verse 1. Verse 1 is talking about that we need to focus on our character, our reputation. But sometimes people focus so much on the material things of life that they're going into debt. And then I've got to work more to pay for more. And then I miss services because I'm working more to pay for more. And I've got my cards maxed out, so I work more, and I'm cheating my spouse and my family, and I'm never around, but I'm just a slave to the lender. Let's work on our character. And that's where the better life is. And we may not have what the other people around us have, but we have what God is looking for, and that's what He's looking for on the inside. He's not looking at the outside. And this precious oil, an inward character is better than an outward fragrance, this precious oil or some appearance. You look at our commercials today, it's all on the outward appearance. Turn with me to the last verse of the book of Proverbs, that great chapter on the worthy woman. Or the second to the last verse. Young ladies, I think especially, are pressured in our environment today with the magazines and the commercials and the music. It's all about the outward body. And there's nothing wrong with looking nice, don't get me wrong. But what God is looking at is on the inside. Grace is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth Jehovah, there's your inward character. I fear and respect and I obey God's word, she shall be praised. That's what God is looking at. So let's have that better life that is based upon character and reputation and integrity and not things. You know, the better life is found in serious reflection. Those of you who know me know that I love a good joke. I like to rib people. I like to give people a hard time. And somebody gives me a hard time back. I like that. I like a good clean joke as much as the next guy. But if you stop and think about our life, brethren, in our society, serious reflection upon God's Word and our relationship to Him is often downplayed. It's all about living it up and fun and games and partying. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We read verse 1 dealing with reputation. Let's start reading verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning. This is talking about what we would call the modern day funeral home. Than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Parents, from time to time, when you have an opportunity, please take your children to a funeral. Please take them to a funeral. Don't leave them at home. Take them with you. Because that is a reminder of where we're all headed. Provided the Lord doesn't return first. Take them to a funeral home. And I enjoy a good joke just as much as the next fellow, but there we have to get up each day and have serious reflection upon our life with God and what our end is going to be. Look at verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made glad. Literally, better. When we do reflect on serious things, then we can change those things and come into a right relationship with God. And that actually turns out for the better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, in that funeral home. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Let's just party and live it up and have a good time. We're not talking about a family birthday party. We're not talking about a nice occasion like that. We're talking about someone who spends their life on good times and they will not focus on their relationship with God. Sober reflection on death, and I'm not trying to be morbid, but I'm trying to tell us, and Solomon is trying to tell us what the better life is. Serious reflection on death on a regular basis is better than this constant merrymaking, because one contemplates the end of life. That's where we're all headed. The psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12, teach me to know the number of my days. And James says that our life is like a vapor. And look at James 4:14. It's a great question. What is your life? That is one of the greatest questions in God's Word. Next to, what must I do to be saved? What is your life? James says. Well, I don't know. I never think about that. Well, we need to start thinking about it. Oh, I just think about having a good time, and I just live for the moment, and I just live for the day. No, what is your life? What is my life? It's like a vapor, and we're here, and then we're gone. We've got to be right with God. But look at our world. It's all about just living for the moment and having a good time. And you hardly ever see anybody encouraging sober reflection. In this recent gospel meeting that I had in the Chicago area, on the very last night, I delivered a lesson on motivation. I had done that here, and I was talking about how that one of the motivations that God gives us is hell. You remember that? I don't know how I could be any more serious or more plain about that matter. And yet, there were some young people there, and I appreciate visitors and young people, but they were cutting up the whole time through the hell part of it. I mean, if we can't get serious on hell, is there any time in our life when we could get serious? With so many people, it's just about having a good time. And just for 5 minutes, you know? Punching, cutting up, looking at their phone. But whether it's young people or old people, can we never have serious reflection at any time? Or is it just all about having a good time? Is there not any moment in our lives on a regular basis where we can seriously reflect about where we're headed? I felt sorry for them. I was glad that they were there, and I was glad that they were invited. Don't get me wrong. And I appreciate that, but I felt sorry that there are some people that are not even being trained to just sit and have serious reflection about eternal matters. We're talking about eternity. So Solomon is trying to tell us where the better life is. Parents, take your child to a funeral. Take him to a funeral. It's good. It's good to sit there and think about that we're going to be laying there one day in that casket. And what is our life in relationship to God? That's actually better, Solomon says, than the house of merrymaking. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 5. It is better for someone to give us good, sound, and sober advice than to flatter us and butter us up and not tell us the truth. It is better to live from day to day having people around us who will just be plain with us and speak the truth in love than to leave us in our condition and butter us up. Again, look at the world. The world is... you hardly ever hear them be critical of anyone or anything anymore. Everything's fine. If you were to look at the media today, you would think that America is the greatest place to live. It's the rosiest place to live. Everybody's fine. Everybody gets to do what they want. That's the picture that's painted. You hardly ever hear anybody say, you are doing wrong, or something along those lines. You just never see that. Somebody coming into this country would get the idea, this is where I want to be. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 5 with me. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, you're a lot of noise, a lot of, you know, movement there, popping and cracking, kind of exciting. As this noise is of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. It sounds good, but it doesn't help us. And we want parents to be straight with us. We want the preacher to be straight with us. We want the elders to be straight with us. We want our fellow brethren to be straight with us. That is the better life. Now, it may sting a little bit. It may hurt a little bit. I don't like it. Nobody likes it. We don't enjoy that. But it's better for us. And to someone come and, you know, play politics and smooze us and, you know, all of that. Just be plain. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, "Do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Better is open rebuke than to hear somebody just sing a song of a fool and flatter us." Rebuke and advice that leads us to right living. This is better than flattery and compliments that condone our sinfulness. Do you remember what Nathan did when he came to David? Why did David say, "I have sinned"? Why did he confess his sin with Bathsheba? Because Nathan said, "Thou art the man." He didn't sit there and butter him up and, "You're fine." He just said, "Thou art the man." And if we're not careful, brethren, we'll find ourselves like the world around us, where that type of thing... But that's what we need. Parents, grandparents, just be plain when you need to. And in the Lord's church, we just need to be plain when we need to. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10. If we're not careful, we're going to find ourselves like the people of Isaiah's day, where we're so influenced by our society that when people stand up and talk to us, we say what they were saying in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10. "It is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of Jehovah. They say to the seers, 'See not,' and to the prophets, 'Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things.'" Don't tell us what's right, tell us what's smooth. And this is the same Hebrew word translated elsewhere in the Old Testament, translated flattery. Don't tell us what's right. Oh, we don't want to hear that. Flatter us. Again, our society is about that. Turn to Amos chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. We're not talking about worldly people when we talk about Isaiah. We're talking about God's people had gotten into that habit. And when we turn to Amos, we're not talking about worldly people. We're talking about God's people. And they'd gotten to this point in their life, chapter 6 and verse 1, they were at ease in Zion. And they're sitting on their ivory couches and they've got plenty of material things. But look at their attitude toward God's Word. "You that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat lambs out of the flock and calves out of the midst of the stall, that sing idle songs to the sound of the viol and that invent for themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief oils, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." Play songs and bring me something to drink and I'm going to lay down here on my couch, but don't tell me anything involving God's Word. The better life, brethren, is just someone who will be plain. Speaking plainly to exhort and to encourage and to get someone out of their sinful way is better. That's the better life. Timothy is told to reprove and rebuke and exhort. Titus is told to exhort and rebuke with all authority. It would be easy to stand up and flatter you every week. That would be the easy thing. It would be easy for parents just simply to condone and flatter us as children every day. But that's not what is better for us. And so Proverbs 27:5. "Better is open rebuke than love that is hidden." Let's just be open and plain. And bring us all back to God. That's the better way. And David was thankful that Nathan did that. That's the better life. You know, the end is better than the beginning. We've got to stick with it, brethren. The world says, "Act now and think later." Or, "Get it and get it quick. Don't worry about down the road." Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. "The end of a thing is better than the beginning." Will we stay faithful to the Lord all the way to the end? Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit than the proud in spirit." The world says, act now, don't worry about it down the road, just start something, but don't finish it. You know, the devil doesn't care if we become a member of the church as long as we drop out thereafter. But we have to stay all the way to the end of the matter. The end of a thing is talking about the outcome. Down the road, after it grows and matures, in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the outcome, what it results in, the end thereof are the ways of death. We're talking about the outcome. And you know, this is true in just practical things in life. What about marriage? Those of you who have been married for many years, can't we honestly say that it's better now than on day one? Sure it is. And you're thinking, well, we've gone through a lot. Yeah, we've gone through a lot, but the end is better than the beginning. We have so many experiences and relationships and things that we've done that we didn't experience 5 minutes after we said, I do. We've got children now. We didn't have them then, right? Might even have grandchildren. Didn't have that on day one. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. And those of us who have been members of the church for many, many years, don't you have a relationship with God now that you didn't have 5 minutes after you came up out of the waters of baptism? Yeah. You've been active in the church for many years. You've been doing all kinds of things. You're now helping others and teaching others. You weren't doing that 5 minutes after you came up out of the waters of baptism. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. And we've got to stay faithful all the way to the end. The end of a matter is better because at that point, one has learned wisdom and has gained experience and has all of the good relationships that God wants that go along with that. Those of us who have been married many years, don't we have all kinds of wisdom and advice regarding marriage? We didn't have that 5 minutes after saying, I do. We didn't have that. We were young, green behind the ears. We didn't know anything. That's right. You've got a lot more wisdom now. And we have that expression, hindsight is better than foresight. We can look back based upon wisdom and experience and knowledge, and we can help the next generation. That's why James says in James chapter 1, why does he say, count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials? That seems a little strange. Because he says the end of it, verse 12, if you'll exercise patience and endurance, at the end you'll receive the crown of life. And the end of a thing is better than the beginning because that is at the point at which you have demonstrated your loyalty and commitment and your maturity. Whether it's in marriage or whether it's in our marriage to Christ. At the end of the road, like the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have finished the race. It's not enough to start the race. We have to finish it. We have to remain faithful all the way through. Our commitment to Warfield Boulevard. Commitment all the way through. Even during the rough spots. It's the end that counts. Do you remember the statement in 1 Kings 20 and verse 11? Let not him boast who puts on his armor as he who takes it off. I was recently watching some of the Vietnam history, and they get these young soldiers coming from the United States and drop them off in a helicopter over in Vietnam, and they couldn't wait to get their armor on. They had to get their helmet on, get their gun, load their gun, they're getting all their stuff together, and all of these old seasoned veterans that are marching out of the jungle, they're looking at them like, yeah, right. Oh, I got my armor. Let not him boast who puts on his armor as he who takes it off. It's easy to just, oh, I'm going into battle. But what about the guy coming off the battlefield bloody and his arm's gone? That type of thing. What about that? It's the end of a thing that's better than the beginning. Anybody can boast putting their armor on, I'm going into battle. What about the guy who's been out there for months and he's coming back in? So let's be committed all the way to the end. In Luke chapter 14, you remember the guy that was going to build a tower and he laid the foundation and he couldn't finish it? Let's not be someone who talks a good game right at the beginning, but then later in life we just putter out. But let's be faithful all the way through. That's the better life. And life is better than death. Our nation is so much about excuse making. It's everywhere we turn. It's about second chances and do-overs and all of that. And I'm fine with three strikes and you're out in baseball, Truman. I'm fine with that. Because I'm going to need every one of my strikes I can't hit. That's fine in baseball. But life is not like that. Turn with me to chapter 9 and verse 4. We have one life. We don't have do-overs and second chances and three strikes and you're out and you get to come back in another life and try it again. That's what reincarnation is all about. The Eastern religion of reincarnation, that works out pretty well. If you don't get it right the first life, you can come back and get it, try it again. But that's not what it's about. We have one life. And that's why Solomon says that living is better than death, because in living, that's the time in which we have a right relationship with God. In death, you can't get it right. There is no second chance. There is no coming back. For to him that is joined with all the living, there is hope. We have hope while we're living to make the changes that we need to make. You can't make those changes in death. That's why he says a living dog, and he uses an animal that in the Bible times was despised, not like our nice pets today, but the dog that was despised, a living dog is better than a dead lion. The lion is this noble creature, but he's dead. Better to have a grungy, mangy dog that is living than a dead lion. Life, and that's why he goes on to say in verse 9, 10, live your life to your fullest, because when you go to the grave, verse 10, there is no place there to have a relationship with God. It's over with then. There is no coming back and doing it over. There is no gospel plan of salvation to obey after you get to that point. Well, I'll be baptized then. There is no gospel invitation. There is no waters of baptism. There is no coming forward as an erring child of God. I've got a life now to live to do that. So enjoy it. Verses 7 through 10. Enjoy the wife of your youth and so forth. Whatever your hand finds to do. Life is better than death. Because we have a hope of being right with God. There is no hope after we die. We read in Luke 16 that there is a divide and our destiny is set. Life is better because the living know that they will die and may reckon with the reality of their death and hopefully make some changes. The dead, they can't make any changes. Their fate is sealed. There is a gulf, Luke 16, 19 through 31. There is a gulf fixed and we cannot cross over. If we are in torment, we cannot cross over to paradise in Abraham's bosom, and if we are there, we cannot cross over to torment. You have one life to live. I have one life to live. Live it to its fullest in a right relationship with God. Jesus said in John 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. He's talking about his earthly ministry. The night cometh, when I die and go back to heaven, I can't do God's work anymore. I'm going to do it the best I can now. That needs to be our attitude. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In Galatians 6, 9 and 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Why? Verse 9, we're going to reap what we sow. I've been guilty of this. Maybe you've been guilty of this, of wasting our life, wasting our days. And we need to have a more critical mindset that our days are numbered and we just have one life to live. And then comes the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. So knowing that living is better than dying, let's take each waking moment in service to God. And then finally, wisdom is better than strength. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verse 16. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 16. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. And this is wisdom that is coming from God's Word. This is not just book knowledge that I'm learning at school. There's nothing wrong with that. But this is the wisdom that is coming from God's Word. Wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Our world says survival of the fittest and might makes right and exercise your strength and stomp on people and walk on them and use them and abuse them. That's what the world says. But the better life is just to get up each day and live by God's Word. Wisdom from God will provide security better than physical strength and power. We see that in the case of Esther, that in Esther chapter 1, where the king's advisors say, you need to go out and find someone better than Vashti. Well, she was. Esther was, but in this sense, chapter 4, she had God's wisdom and character. In Isaiah chapter 53 and Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is described as someone who wasn't beautiful to look on the outside. But he walked by God's Word and by God's wisdom. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, the wife that wins her husband over, it's because she has the hidden man of the heart. So it's not about physical strength and physical power. What's better is just to get up each day and live by God's Word and God's wisdom. Well, the better life comes from God's Word. You're not going to get it in society. We're not going to get it in our world today. We're not going to get it at school. It's going to come from God's Word. So let's make sure that that Word is in our lives each and every day. Solomon tried the other. You can read the book of Ecclesiastes at the beginning. He tried the women, the wine, the works, the money. He tried all of that. And he comes later in the book to say, this is the better life. Take it from someone who knows. Take it from someone who was given wisdom by God to speak on these matters. And it is true that these principles that we've looked at are not going to help us with money and material things. It's going to help us better our soul. And that's what's most important in life. These things are not going to necessarily help us better our body and our bank account, but they're going to help us to better our soul in relationship to God. We've got to make that choice. And it's a matter of trusting God's Word. Some of these things appear counterintuitive to our lives. Some of these things appear to be contradictory to what we might think. We've got to make the choice to follow God and His Word. He knows what is better for us. You may need to make that choice this morning. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. We would encourage you to come and make your life right with God. Or if you need to come back in some kind of way. We all want the better life. I think parents sometimes get up and say, you know, I just want something better for my children. Well, here it is. I just want something better for the church. Well, here it is. I just want something better for my own life. Well, here it is. God extends it to us. He holds it out there. Let's make that choice to have it in our lives. If we can help you in some way, why would you come as we stand and as we sit?